Today, we're looking at the ascension and what it means to say that Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father and he sits there now ruling and reigning. The text that we're using for the ascension today comes to us from the Gospel of Luke. A couple of interesting things about this. Normally, when I do ascension, I typically go for Acts. When Luke wrote his gospel, he really wrote it in two parts, Luke and Acts. And if you look at early versions of the Gospel of Luke, the verse about him ascending, that Jesus ascending, not Luke, about Jesus ascending into heaven are actually not in the earliest manuscripts. And it seems that someone added it back into Luke just so that we would have the ascension mentioned in one of the gospel accounts. And so it was added into this just so that we have this picture all in one little book instead of in the big two-part volume of Luke. Now, the reason why I'm going into that is because it actually really helps us connect the dots on what's happening at the end of Luke's gospel. Now, Luke's gospel has really had a major focus on teaching us who Jesus is and what it means that Jesus has a mission and what that particular mission was. And the reason why it's really cool to see the ascension at the end of the reading that we have today is that it helps us see and know that the mission isn't done, that the people are still learning who Jesus is, and they will be, even going forward into the Gospel of Luke, Part 2, the book of Acts. So what does it mean when we talk about who Jesus is? And I love that he explains this to his disciples, and I imagine that he's explained this so many times that maybe he's like slapping himself in the face as he's doing this, but he does it again, and this time they finally get it. And this is verse 4 of our reading, or verse 44 of our reading. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." Again, the face slap here. "That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And so what that's shorthand for is what we would call the Old Testament, the scriptures of the Old Testament. The law is the Torah, the first five books. You have all the prophetic writings and then the Psalms and the other writings. And he's saying, look, all of these books that you read, the scripture, the things that you've looked to see the salvation of God, they point to me. And I fulfilled those things in a way that is bigger and more significant and final, because I am the Messiah. And this is helpful for us now because we see that Christ doesn't say, the Old Testament is bad, stop reading this. It actually says, I fulfilled the Old Testament. That when Christ is on earth, he's calling us to love, right? And Christ is about making God known, making himself known to his people, fulfilling the promises of God, and calling us to love one another, to a new way of life. Doesn't this sound a lot like the Ten Commandments, right? We shall have no other God. Instead, we will know the God who makes himself known, and that's the God who calls us into rest, to reflect on his grace, and calls us out to love the neighbor. That Jesus is fulfilling all of those things and bringing it forward in a bigger way, that this is what's happening. Because Christ is not just a savior of the Israelites or the Jewish people. Christ is a universal savior, that he's come for all people. And this was always what the plan was, that the Israelites would be a beacon of hope for all nations, something that they failed at miserably. And so Christ calls the people and he says, you will be for all nations. And that this was always part of the plan, that this was always part of Christ's mission, that when he humbled himself and he died on the cross, and then when he was raised, that was what was going to happen, that he was supposed to die so that he could be raised. But now as he is ascended, as he's exalted in a new way, that's part of the plan too. Now, for us here, thinking about that now, some 2,000 years later, it kind of feels like we've been abandoned. Christ was here, he had these incredible miracles that he could do, and then he just went up. And even the disciples that they stood there, and this is in the Acts account, they stood there like talking to him, they're like, you're going to do it now, right? Like, we're done. We don't have to worry anymore. You're going to bring the fulfillment. And Jesus says, no. And then he ascends, that they want him to bring the second coming as we wait for it now, that they want him to put an end to all things and begin the new creation and begin the happy part of life where we don't have the struggles and the anxieties and the fears that we go through. And we, personally here, I would love to be able to call Jesus and say, hey, what's going on with this? Can you come heal this person? Could you fix this? But I can't, because apparently he doesn't have a cell phone. Or if he does, I don't have the number. That could be the real problem. Because he's not active in the way he was in the Gospels. The mission of God, it was as it was unfolding in the Gospels through his healing hand, isn't anymore, because he's ascended. And yet, even here, when we might have this sense of abandonment, as we read through the Gospels, as we read through the book of Acts and Paul's letters to his people, we see that even here, we have not been abandoned, but this is also part of the plan, that it's the way things are supposed to be going. And so Christ's ascension isn't leaving, but instead it's setting up a new world order, a new way in which things will be done, in which the kingdom of God will be made known. Now, I said that the end of the gospel leaves us with some empty threads. In the beginning of the gospel, we're teased a lot of things and a lot of big concepts. One of those is that Jesus is the Messiah and he's going to die and be raised. That has been wrapped up rather nicely in the Gospel of Luke, and we talked about that on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But the thing that hasn't been fulfilled are the two promises that Acts is really going to focus on. The first one is the promised power from on high. That's how it was written in our Gospel for today. In verse 48, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And Pastor Bart Loos is going to be with us next week, and he's going to talk about Pentecost, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that right now. But the other thing that he talked about is that this will be a gospel for all nations, and that is still unresolved. At the end of the book of Luke, about how many people seem to understand who Jesus is? Not a lot, right? Really, you've got about the 12 people here who are talking to him. That the circle of understanding, the people who now understand who Christ is and who follow him, that's still a pretty narrow group of people. And so we see that the promise for all nations is unresolved, that's still something that we're waiting to be teased out as we go into the rest of the Gospel of Luke, part 2, the book of Acts, and also into history. Because so far, Christ has done some work with marginalized communities. He's healed a centurion that Luke has talked about. He's healed a centurion's daughter. He's worked with women that would have otherwise been ignored. He's cared for the sick and the lepers who were totally ignored by their community. He's done these things, and he's given us glimpses of this, but he's not really made that gospel known in a big way. And so at the end of the gospel, when he goes up, it's not that these two threads are going to be left unresolved. It's instead that these are going to be picked up in a new way, that the Holy Spirit will come from on high, and that Christ gives his authority to the people so that they will be witnesses. I love this call that we have in verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. And it's not just that they are called to be witnesses of them, but that they are called to act upon what they've seen. And so it leaves these threads unresolved, not so that Jesus can do the work, but so that we can do the work as God's people. Now, in the Old Testament, if you wanted to go see God, where did you go? Which building? Temple. Or the tabernacle, depending on where you are in history. And that was located, the temple was located in which city? So if you wanted to go see God, you needed to buy a nice Lufthansa ticket. Let's fly the nice way to get there. You fly Lufthansa, you stop in Germany, and then you travel, and that's where you know you're going to go see God, right? That was the way that people were expected. I mean, not Lufthansa, obviously. But you would travel to Jerusalem. That's where you would go and see God, because that's where the priests were. That's where the whole system was. And that this is an ingrained way of thinking for the people of God when this was written, that this is how God operates. You come to a centralized location, and this is where you will encounter God. This is where you will experience him and where you will get a taste of his mercy and his grace. And Jesus says, we're done with this way of thinking, because what's he do instead? He sends the disciples to Jerusalem, and he says, wait here, I will clothe you from power on high, and then you will go out, and you will be witnesses to the very ends of the earth. that we're not going to stand in one spot and say, look at how wonderful this is, come to us. Instead, the disciples are sent out. That when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they don't stay in Jerusalem and say, everybody, please come see us. We'd love to share this with you. Instead, they go to everybody and they make this a global movement, that they bring the gospel of Christ, not just saying that people are forgiven, but they actually bring healing. And as we look throughout history, we see wonderful examples of how Christians have dealt with this. During the plagues in London, you will actually have Christians who are going into plagued areas to try and bring help and to try and facilitate that and to bring mercy. That there are lots of great examples throughout time where people are, they're the ones running into the fire, if you will, to bring that love and grace. Instead of saying, come to me, they're going out. And that was always the call and the expectation. That Christ did not abandon his people. Instead, he calls his people into action on his behalf. And the language that's being used here is that Christ is our Lord, or a more common language for us is that he's our King. And if you've been watching Game of Thrones, right, you're very familiar with this language. That he is our King. And if you are a servant of the King, you do what the King says. And if the King has given you a message, when you go and you speak that message, whose authority do you speak with? The King's, right? If you go out as a representative of your King, as a messenger for the King, and you tell somebody, hey, you're going to pay me taxes, and that person doesn't do it, they're in trouble. Or if they were to do something to you. Christ empowers us in the same way to be his messengers and to send us out, though we are not going out to collect taxes. I hope that's clear. Instead, we go out on a mission of love and grace to be a part of the gospel of Christ. That Christ sitting at the right hand of God is a way of saying that he is ruling over all creation. That the right hand is the seat of power. And so he has authority over creation, and he has chosen to exercise that authority through you, through us, through communities like ours all around the world, through people who have been filled with his Spirit, who recognize who our Lord is, and go out and live that. But we always have to remember, we're not asking people to come to Jerusalem. Now, I know that we're literally not asking people to come to Jerusalem, but a trend in a lot of churches that I've seen is that this is where people can meet God. And we tend to operate that this is the only place where people can meet God. That one of the big pushes we have is oftentimes, oh, go out and invite people to come here. Don't get me wrong, I would love it if people were coming to church here. Please don't misunderstand this. But that is not the end all and be all of the gospel. That the gospel is broader than that and bigger than that. That the gospel is something we embody as we go out from here, that we bring Christ to others. And so we see this in a lot of forms in our current history, that people will, they'll deify the church building. They'll make this the only residence of God and the only place where he operates. And some people even talk about, well, we don't need to worry about anything. We just need to have a really nice service. And then as people walk out of those doors smiling, that'll be our witness to the community. It isn't. I mean, it might be a witness, but it's not our only witness. It's not the way that we should be thinking about ministry. That even Sunday service sometimes becomes the whole metric of success. That if you have a Sunday service, you need to be growing by 5% a year, and that's how you know that you're doing things well, and that's how you know that you're really doing kingdom work, and it isn't. Because this isn't the only place where God meets his people. Is it good for the church numerically to get bigger? Absolutely it is. But that is not how we judge our success. We judge our success based on our faithfulness under the lordship of Christ, going out and bringing that gospel to people who desperately need it. Do we want them to take part in worship? Yes. Yes, we want them to understand who Christ is. But that's not why we love them and serve them. We love them and serve them because Christ calls us to as his messengers. And when we love and serve, we do so not with our authority, but with the authority of God himself, who has died for them and redeemed them. And this is a really big thing. I'm not the only person who can speak about Christ to others, nor is Matt, since he's a deacon. You all have that ability. I love the way that Luther talks about this when he would explain forgiveness. We do forgiveness publicly in each single service that we have, where I say, I forgive you on behalf of Christ by his authority and command as a called and ordained servant of Christ. I get to do that publicly because of my role in this congregation. But you all have the same ability to forgive people on behalf of Christ. You don't get to do it on behalf of First Lutheran, but you get to do it on behalf of God. Turns out that's good enough. That if you bump into somebody that you don't even know, and they say, I've sinned, I'm guessing this isn't going to happen on the street in L.A., or if it does, be aware of your situation, obviously. but if you're talking to someone, and they confess a sin to you, and they hold to Christ, you say, you are forgiven. Now go and sin no more. That you have the same authority to forgive people in Christ's behalf as I do. That the goal for your friends and neighbors is not to get them in this building and get them talking to me, but that you can be facilitating those conversations, that you have the opportunity to share that love and to witness to them, to witness what you have seen as a person of God, because you are a messenger on Christ's behalf, and you have the authority of the Son of God who sits right now at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over all creation. And on those days where it feels like God has forgotten us, we look and see the ways that we can serve. That when we lift up our prayers before God, we do not just pray, God, I know this person, they're having a hard time, go ahead and fix that for them. We say, God, is there something I can do? I see that this person needs love, that they need grace. Is there something that I have been given power to do, or someone that I can nudge to bless them? Is there a way that I can step into this situation as your authority, as your representative in this world? That God has not abandoned his creation, even when it feels like it, because God has empowered and left us to be his church, to be his hands and his feet, to step out in action each and every day, and to do this until he comes again. Because we don't just wait for God to take action in this world. He is taking action, and he does it through us. And so what I want you to think about, and this goes really well with our 10-word sermon that we just finished up, is to think about, how is the authority of Christ, how is the love of God that's present in your life, how is that pushing you to love others? Who are the people in your life that need to experience love and grace and mercy? And if you can't think of anyone, you need to start talking to your friends better, because they do. Figure out the ways that you can care for them. And maybe it's little things, but it could be big things. And sometimes big things are just talking and listening and caring and not having answers, but just being there. And sometimes it calls us to sacrifice and to give of the things and the possessions that we have, and to give of our time, which is not money, but a gift from God and a chance to serve and love other people. I don't know what that is in your life, but I pray that you'd think about that throughout this week as we look forward to the season of Pentecost, as we look forward to next week where we'll be talking about the Holy Spirit descending and that Spirit filling us with power and authority. Who are the people in your life that Christ is calling you to love? As the church of God right now, what are we doing to bring Christ's love as individuals and as a community here in the Palms and Culver neighborhood of L.A., well, Culver City? How are we doing those things right now, each and every day? Amen.